You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Okay, I'm going to pray and we'll get started tonight. Y'all ready?
Yeah, we're ready.
All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and we give you praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Father, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. I thank you that you are good and that you love us and that you care for us. And Father, we thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us, for the price that he paid. Yes. Thank you. Through him, we are redeemed and delivered, healed and blessed tonight. And Father, we thank you for the word of God, the written word of God. And Lord, I thank you that we approach your word tonight with reverence and with honor. And Lord, we believe to receive from you tonight. And we give you permission to teach us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him the teacher. And so, Holy Spirit, we say, teach us tonight, bring revelation and insight. And we'll be mindful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, this is lesson number two. We're talking about the healings of Jesus. And what we're doing is we're going through the Gospels and we're looking at the cases of healings that Jesus performed in the Gospels. We have recorded 19 healings, individual healings. Now, it might seem like there's more, and that's because, some of the Gospels repeat the same story. But there are 19 individual cases of healings in the four Gospels. So we're going to study those. We're going to look at them. And so if you want to join me in the 25th verse of John 21, we looked at this verse last week, but I want to touch it again. John 21, the very last chapter of the book of John and the very last verse of the book of John is John 21. And we're going to look at verse 25. And it says this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose, this is John the Apostle speaking, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so what we know from this particular verse is that the four Gospels that we have written do not contain everything that Jesus said and did. But they do contain what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have and wanted us to be able to learn from. And so I believe there's a specific purpose that the Holy Spirit had when he was leading these men to put these Gospels together and to include these particular stories. And so what we're doing is we're endeavoring to study them and to glean from the details of them, because here's what I want you to get, and that is this: if we can learn what these people did to receive their healing, then we can get what they got. A big, big principle from the Word of God is that Jesus is no respecter of persons. So what he did for someone in the Gospels, he will do for you and for me. And so we just need to know how to receive from him. Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you, and I really want to emphasize this in light of tonight's lesson, and you'll see why in a little bit, but Jesus, and of course, God the Father is the same, but you need to understand how good he is, how merciful he is, and how gracious he is, and that he truthfully wants nothing but his highest and best for our lives. Mm-hmm. And so it's very important that we understand that. Now, again, one of the things that I say to you very often is pay attention to the details. Because again, Jesus never did random. He never did accidental. So when we study these things and we look at the Gospels, what I want you to do is to always look at it from the lens of Jesus did this out of his goodness and out of his mercy for the people. Jesus loves people. He wants to help people. He wants to minister to people. And he wants to meet their needs. And that has never changed, by the way. So that's why we pay close attention to details and look at these things to the degree that we're looking at them. Now, sometimes the reason, another reason that we look at the details is because sometimes the key to you and me being able to receive these things is in the details. You know, Jesus, and I think I quoted this last week, but Jesus said this. He said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And oftentimes with our lives, it's the little things that trip us up. And sometimes it's little things that we don't pay attention to. And so we miss them. And it takes the Holy Ghost to reveal those things to us so that we can see them. Now go over with me to the book of Luke, Luke's gospel, and look at the fifth chapter, Luke 5, 15. And we looked at this verse last week, but I want to look at it again. Luke 5, verse 15, because I want to emphasize this principle that we're looking at. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15 says this, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. So news was spreading about Jesus and his ministry all over the place. And it says, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So pay attention that notice these people came to hear what he had to say and then be healed of their infirmities. Now, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes how?
By hearing.
Okay. So what these people did is they came to hear what Jesus said. Now, you know, the scripture says that in Luke 4, when he stood up in the temple that day, or in the synagogue rather, and he opened the scroll to what we have as Isaiah 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And then he explained some of the things that he was anointed to do. That is a message that Jesus preached very often, that he was anointed to heal. He was anointed to minister. He was anointed to open the eyes of the blind and so forth and so on. So when Jesus preached those things, it enabled people's faith to be able to rise in their heart so that they could receive from him. So again, it says they came together to hear and to be healed. So huge point I want you to get, and if you didn't write this down last week, write it down this week, and that is this: hearing the word always precedes healing. Hearing the word always precedes healing. And the reason that you know, somebody said, well, doesn't Jesus do miracles? Yes, Jesus does miracles. And when I say a miracle, I mean where he just moves on behalf of somebody's life. You know, he'll move that way on behalf of a sinner's life, you know, somebody that doesn't even know him, just to show them how merciful and loving and good he is without any faith on their part. But as a believer, what his preference is and the way he prefers to move in our lives as believers is by faith. In other words, where we receive by faith what he endeavors to bring into our lives. Not to say that he won't do a miracle for you. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is the reason that he wants us to hear and then receive is so that you and I will be able to maintain what we obtain. So what we receive from him, we need to be able to hold on to and defend it, if you will. You know, I told you about F.F. Bosworth's book, Christ the Healer, where he said in his book that very often when someone receives healing, there will inevitably be a counterattack from the devil to try and steal your healing from you. And if you don't know how you received it the first time, you're going to have difficulty hanging on to it when that counterattack comes. But if you know what to do, if you know how to believe the word of God, if you know how to speak the word of God, and you know how to stand in faith, then you can maintain what you have obtained from the Lord Jesus. And that's what God's desire is for each and every one of us. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more in our lesson tonight, but never discount the process of faith, meaning never discount what has to take place sometimes between your amen of your prayer and when the healing or provision or whatever it is that you're believing God for shows up. That's the process of faith. What you do in standing in that window of time, never diminish that. Never think that that is a bad thing, okay? Because that process is what makes you stronger. The process of exercising your faith is what causes your faith to grow. Of course, faith comes by hearing the word of God, but it's mm-hmm. developed and it grows as we exercise it. So I want to mention that to you because we'll see that more and more. So turn over with me to Matthew's gospel, the fourth chapter. And to just kind of reiterate what we're saying here, Matthew's gospel, the fourth chapter, and let's look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So notice this again. It says that he went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. All right. So now turn over to Matthew, the ninth chapter, just a few pages over, Matthew chapter 9. Now, you know, when the word of God says something one time, it's important. But when it says it two times, it's very important. Okay, so let's look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew recorded this again. He said, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, it's very important that you understand Jesus healed every sickness and every disease. So what that means is every situation that he came across that he could, he healed the people. Now, if Jesus healed the people, everybody then what that tells us is that healing is the will of God. You never find one time where Jesus said this, "Well, you know, that sickness came on you because my father's trying to teach you something." Nor did you hear him say, "Well, you need to keep that infirmity a little while longer because the father and I are really hoping that you learn something out of that." No, if the people came to him and they came to him in faith, he ministered to them and healed them every single time. All right. So very important. I wanted you to see that. So we need to hear proper teaching on healing so that we can cooperate with the healing power of God. If these people had not heard what the word said and of what Jesus said, then they would not have known to cooperate with the power of God. And so write this statement down, if you would, please. And that is this: what you hear is what you will have faith to receive. Mm-hmm. What you hear is going to be what you have faith to receive. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say it one more time. What you hear is going to be what you have faith to receive. So I'll say this to you. If it seems like you're having difficulty in receiving something from the Lord, albeit healing or something else, then what you need to do is increase your hearing. Increase what you're doing, the time that you're spending in the Word of God. Now, let me say this to you. If you need healing in your body, don't spend all your time studying prosperity scriptures, okay? Now, they're great, and you know we need to hear that, but if you need healing at the moment, what you need to place your focus on is healing scriptures and what the Word says about healing, because that's what you need to be hearing. And it's not just the hearing of the ear, it's the hearing and receiving of your heart. And so that's what Jesus wants us to do. So what you hear is going to be what you have faith to receive. And so Jesus wants us to walk in a life of health and, excuse me, healing. And to walk in that, we're going to have to know something and be skilled at it. Okay. So if we're going to walk in the will of God, which is healing for our bodies, and divine health that God wants us to receive and have, then we're going to have to know something about it, and we're going to have to be skilled in it, okay? So that all being said, that's my introduction. Let's go over to Mark chapter 8, all right? And let's look at another case of healing in Mark's gospel. excuse me, Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 22 through 26, little short portion here, but very powerful. This is another instance where a blind man was healed in Jesus' ministry. And so Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, I'm going to read through these verses. And then as we did last week, we're going to break it down verse by verse so that we can really pick the meat off the bone, if you will. Look at everything that we can and glean as much as we can out of this. So verse 22 of chapter 8 says this: Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Verse 23, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he, the blind man, looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. All right. So let's begin. Let's look at this. Let's look at verse 22. It says, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Now, if you remember with blind Bartimaeus, remember we talked about Bartimaeus last week. And you remember Bartimaeus didn't have anybody helping him. You remember he was on the back row of the crowd and heard that Jesus was passing by and began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, this guy, at least he had some friends that cared about him, and they brought him to Jesus. So it says they came and they brought a blind man to him. Now, what this tells us is that the friends must have heard that Jesus was a healer. So there was some faith that arose in their hearts that Jesus could provide some help for this man. And they knew if they could get the blind man to Jesus, then they could get him some help. Now, also, this tells us that the blind man must have heard something about Jesus, because obviously he cooperated with his friends that were trying to get him to Jesus. You know, if you're blind, you know, you're kind of dependent on somebody else to either lead you or you have to kind of find your way. And so he cooperated. He didn't have a problem with his friends trying to get him to Jesus, because apparently he had heard something about Jesus. And the good news is these friends had compassion on this particular blind man. Now it says they begged for Jesus to heal him or to touch him. Now this begging is not really what you and I imagine to be begging, is what we might be familiar with in our society. The Greek word means this. It just means to call for aid, help, or comfort. And so what these men did is they weren't necessarily begging from desperation. They were asking and desiring for Jesus and calling out to Jesus for Jesus to help this man. So they had a little bit of faith in their hearts to bring this man to Jesus and to ask Jesus to minister to the man. So look at verse 23. It says, so Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. So let's look at the first part of verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. Now, again, as I have emphasized to you, and I can't say this enough, pay attention to the details. So Jesus found it necessary for some reason to take this man out of the town, out of the village of Bethsaida, where he was, and then he could minister to him. So notice this, Jesus took him and not them. So he didn't invite all the friends to come along. He just took the man. So it was the man and Jesus that left the village so that Jesus could minister to him. Now here's something I want you to understand. You and I can lead somebody to Jesus, whether it's for salvation or healing or whatever it might be, but they have to receive from him on their own. And at some point, it's got to become between them and Jesus. You know, we can only take people so far, in leading them to Jesus. But at some point, they're going to have to open their own hearts. They're going to have to believe God on their own, whether it's to receive salvation, you know, or healing, or whatever it might be that we're trying to help people to get. You know, you can bring them to Jesus, but you can't do the believing for them. You can't do the receiving for them. And so that's where their part is, and that's what they have to play. So it's very interesting that Jesus found it necessary to take this man by the hand and then walk him out of the town, the scripture says. So let's look at that question. Why did Jesus have to walk him out of the town? Well, let's go over, put your marker there in Mark chapter 8, because we're going to come right back there. But let's look at Matthew, the 11th chapter, please. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I want to show you something that happened, and we don't often associate this. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And let's look at verses 20 through 24. It says here, now this is prior to the incident that we're studying at Mark, okay? So then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now you're familiar with Jesus went to his own hometown of Nazareth and he wanted to minister to people there. And they shut him down before he was able to do anything, except the scripture says he was able to heal some folks with some minor ailments, the Greek says. So, you know, at least he was able to do something in his hometown, but he was still shut down because the people rejected him because of their unbelief. So it says here that he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So in the cities we're getting ready to talk about, Jesus had performed a lot of miracles. There was a lot that was done. He says in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You know, that's the city that he was just in and took the blind man out of. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I want to point out some things, because this sounds pretty strong, what Jesus said. Now, notice what happened in those three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He had performed numerous miracles and works to minister to the people. But even in spite of that, the people still rejected him and did not turn their hearts towards him. Now, I want to say this. Jesus was not mad at these cities. What he was saying is, I shared this with you in a lesson, maybe months, maybe even a year ago, I can't remember. But really, the worst thing that Jesus could do to somebody is leave them alone. Mm-hmm. Do you understand that? The judgment of God is really when God walks away from you and leaves you on your own. And, you know, you don't any longer have access to the power of God. You know, that's what happened in the Old Testament when it says that, you know, God judged when the kingdoms were split and they turned their back on God. You remember he wrote Ichabod above the doorway of the temple. And what that meant was, is the glory has departed. And so what I'm saying to you is, it wasn't that Jesus was mad at these cities, but what he was saying is, because you have rejected me, you will not allow me to work in these cities. And so therefore, the power of God will not be manifested there. In other words, I'm going to leave you alone. Okay. And I want to say something to you. as a result of their rejection, we don't have record of Jesus performing any more miracles in those three cities. And what's really serious, notice, and it says in verse 23, and you Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. Now, the reason Jesus said this about Capernaum is that early on in his ministry, he moved his headquarters from Nazareth down to Capernaum. And so his ministry was based there. And it was right outside of there that he met Peter, James, and John and the disciples. And so there was a lot that happened, probably more so than the other two cities, that happened in Capernaum. And so Jesus really felt strongly about the fact that here, Capernaum, where he was based, it was his home base of operations, they totally rejected him and his ministry. And so we don't have any record where Jesus ministered and did any more in these three cities after this point. So that all being said, go back to Mark chapter 8 with me. And again, in verse 23, it says, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Does anybody remember what town they're in?
Bethsaida.
That's right. So that's one of the cities that Jesus pronounced judgment on. So what he was endeavoring to do out of grace and mercy was get him out of the place where there was so much doubt and unbelief and rejection of him, and get him to a place where the man could receive. So that's why he took him by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, this was an act of compassion. You need to understand that. Jesus wanted so much to minister to this blind man, but he knew if they stayed in the environment where they were, it was going to short circuit the power of God, and he would not be able to minister to the blind man. Now, this tells us a couple of things. Number one, you know, there are some people that have the misunderstanding that God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, wherever he wants to do it. And I want to tell you, based on this, that is not true. Because if that was true, Jesus could have just healed the blind man there right in the middle of all that, doubt and unbelief and everything that was going on in that town. But he could not. Same thing with Nazareth. It didn't say he would not. It said he could not there perform any miracles except heal a few sick folk. And so, you know, I want to say this to you. We see this today, even in today's ministry. Here's what I want you to see, and I'm not picking or being critical in this at all, but it's not God withholding from people, because even in churches today that do not believe in healing, guess what? You're not going to find any healings happening there. You're not going to find miracles taking place in that environment. Why? Because the people have rejected that part of Jesus' ministry, and you know, for whatever reason, out of ignorance or are being incorrectly taught, it doesn't matter, because they do not have belief and faith in that God cannot minister to the people in that way. Now, they might preach salvation and get people saved, and that's wonderful, and we celebrate that. But the, you know, what we're talking about here is healing. So a church as a whole can reject healing, and because of that, people cannot get healed there. That's why, now listen to me carefully. Sometimes God will lead you out of an environment like that so you can get an environment where they believe in the Word of God, where healing and those types of things are concerned, so that you can receive that. Okay. I remember a minister telling a story where there was, and I can't remember if it was an actual story or if it was just a, you know, preacher's tale, but that there was somebody, I think this actually happened. There was somebody that tried to go into a church to minister. And this young man went into the church and, he was invited there to preach, and he preached. And it seemed like that it was, you were preaching to a concrete wall. There was nothing happening, nothing. The power of God was not moving. Nothing happened, nothing, nothing, nothing. And so out of frustration, after the service was over, he went and sat on the front steps of the church, and he said, Lord, I just don't understand it. The people must not want me here. And Jesus said, that's okay, because they have not wanted me here in a long time either. Okay. Mm-hmm. So my point is this, that the same thing that Jesus experienced in those three cities happens today. Now, many of you might be familiar or might not be familiar that right after World War II, there was a great healing revival that broke out. And there were several ministers that God raised up to go and minister healing to the multitudes. There, I mean, just for almost 20 years, there was just tremendous healing crusades that took place. You had men like A.A. Allen and William Branham, and Oral Roberts was raised up in this time, and many others. And, you know, as I was studying this, it's the Lord brought this to my remembrance that what's interesting is when this healing revival broke out, very little of that revival happened in churches. These great ministers were led to go and have these meetings and crusades, either in their own tents. Some of you might be old enough to remember the old tent crusades of Oral Roberts being on television when television was new and so forth. And, you know, you can go on YouTube and see those crusades today where tens of thousands of people would pack those tents in order to receive healing, and great miracles. I mean, phenomenal miracles were performed by the hand of the Lord at that time. But here's my point, is that very few of those meetings took place in churches. Why? Because at that time, there were very few churches that believed in and preached healing. Mm-hmm. Now, that's changed today, thank God, because there are a whole bunch of churches that have been raised up. And from the late 60s all the way to present day, we see a large number of churches now that have been raised up that believe the whole word of God, that preach healing and so forth and so on. So you see God being able to move in the local churches. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that where you are and what you're hearing determines what God is able to do in your life, okay? Mm. Jesus wants to heal people, but they must be in a place where they can receive either physically or spiritually. And we forget sometimes about the physical part. And what I mean by that is sometimes you've got to get out of an unbelieving, doubt-filled environment so that you can receive what God is trying to get over into your life. Turn back a couple of pages to Mark chapter 5 with me. And let's look at something, another incident in Jesus' life, our ministry. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 38, this is when Jesus had followed and gone with Jairus to his home. His daughter is dead. She was sick when he first came to Jesus. And then in the process of them trying to get to Jairus' house, the little girl died. And so now she's dead. And so Jairus and Jesus make it to the house. And it says in verse 38, when he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, what this was is back in Jesus' day, there were people that, you know, if you hire, I'm trying to make it relative to today's terms. So let's say you hired a funeral home to handle the arrangements for your loved one. Well, part of your package with your funeral would be a whole bunch of people that would come over to your house and cry and wail and moan and make a bunch of noise and all that kind of stuff, in addition to friends and family. All right. And so this is kind of what was happening. This is the tumult that Jesus saw when he came into Jairus's house. And he said, when he came in verse 39, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, is Jesus trying to pretend like the girl didn't die? No, that's not what he's doing at all. Keep in mind, Jesus always focuses on end results. That do you good to remember that. Jesus always focuses on end results. So in his heart, the girl was alive. Now, she might be dead at the moment physically, but by the time he gets through with her, she's going to be alive. Same thing with Lazarus. You remember Jesus kept telling the disciples, Lazarus isn't dead, he's sleeping. Okay, why? Because that's the end result. Jesus knew the end result and what was going to happen when he was done. So it says, when he came in and said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Now get that. They made fun of Jesus. They mocked him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But notice what Jesus had to do. He had to get rid of all that unnecessary stuff out of the environment so the power of God could work. Because here's what he knew, that if he let that stay around, it wasn't going to affect him, but it could affect Jairus, and it could affect the little girl's mother. And if Jairus had gotten off course with his faith, it would have shut down what Jesus was able to do for them. You remember when they came and brought the report to Jairus that don't bother the teacher anymore, that your little girl is dead? And Jesus immediately turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid, keep on believing, okay? So what I'm telling you is all it would have taken for most people is a little bit of that noise and a little bit of that environment, and it would have tainted Jairus's faith to where he couldn't receive what Jesus wanted to do for his little girl. So the same thing is true. Go back over to Mark chapter 8. So, you know, Jesus is so good and merciful that in both of these situations, he had to correct the environment so his ability and his power could be ministered to the people. All right? This is why I emphasized this at the beginning. You know, Jesus could have just, you know, patted the man on the head and said, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you. But no, he wanted to minister to the man so badly that he took him out of town so that he could minister to him. So either Jesus, now listen to this carefully, either Jesus will put out doubt and unbelief, I mean, get rid of it, or you'll have to. Okay, so keep that in mind. And I'm talking about sometimes even within your own heart. Sometimes, you know, when we're having a hard time receiving, if you'll go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, why is it that I'm having difficulty receiving? He'll tell you, you're tolerating some doubt and unbelief. Okay, because you need to understand that if that is present, it shuts your faith down. Okay, All right. Now, I want you to hear this, though. Even if you're in an environment around you that's not conducive for faith, miracles can still happen in your household as long as you determine what the environment is. Okay? So don't think you have to leave town, in other words, for the power of God to work in your life. No. As long as in your household, you make some declarations and say, you know what? Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And so as for me and my house, we believe God's word. As for me and my house, healing takes place in this house. As for me and my house, miracles happen here. Mm-hmm. Okay? So then the environment cannot determine what happens in your house. All right? So let's go back to verse 23 of Mark chapter 8. And so it says, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now notice this next part. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. So I want you to see how Jesus ministered to him. Notice it says he spit in his eyes. Now, Jesus ministered to the man. Why do you think he did it that way? Anybody got any ideas? All right, I'll help you. Not because he was trying to start an eye-spitting ministry, okay? No, the reason he did it this way is because the Holy Spirit told him to. Jesus never did anything unless he first saw the Father do it or heard the Father say it. So the Holy Spirit ministered to or told him to minister to the man in this way. Now, here's something that it would do us good to remember. You and I cannot coach God on how we want him to minister to us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Amen. If he wants somebody to spit in your eye, and listen, here's what your attitude needs to be. Okay. Even though spitting on somebody is not polite, it's not socially acceptable, but here's what my posture is and might do you good to take this same posture. If the person doing the spitting is anointed with the power of God, as far as I'm concerned, they can spit away because I can always wash that off, but I need the power of God that is present in that anointing. All right. So, so Jesus, perhaps, and you know, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but maybe there was an issue, a little issue of pride here with this guy that, Jesus spitting on him made him have to swallow his pride and say, you know what? Hey, whatever you want to do, Jesus, that's what I want to have happen in my life. You know, that's like us. Okay. We go to a service and maybe there's a ministry going on for healing there in that service. And, because of the numbers of people that go forward to receive in a healing line or something like that, you know, other people might be helping out. And because it's not the minister, we say, well, I don't want to get in their line, this other person's line. I want to get in their line. Okay. Well, what you're trying to do is tell God who he's going to use to minister to you and how he's going to minister to you. And you can't do that. You can't put God in a box. You got to let him minister to you the way that he sees fit and the way that he wants to minister to you. So if this guy had an attitude where, I don't believe in people spitting on me, okay, then he wasn't going to receive healing because that's the way Jesus needed to minister to him. Now, maybe you can ask Jesus one day why he had to do this in order for the man to receive, but that's all we know at this point. Now, so after he spit on the man, he put his hands on him, and notice what happened. Then Jesus asked the man if he saw anything, all right? And so we go to verse 24, and it says, and the man looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Mm. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that an improvement over what he had before? Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Yes. He might not have seen clearly, but at least he could see. Now, there's something I want you to see here. All right. This man was healed by degree. And what that means is, notice his healing didn't all happen at one time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes you and I will receive healing by degree. But here's what you can't do is dismiss it because it's not happening instantaneously. You know, there have been times when I've prayed for healing and stood in faith for healing. And I began to feel better, but I wasn't able to get up and function normally yet. Okay. Sometimes it took, 24 hours. Sometimes it took a few days, whatever the case might be. But here's what you cannot do is let go of your healing because you don't see it happening fast enough. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. So there was improvement. And so we start out believing God. And when we do that, improvement will happen. All right. We need to stay in faith all the way through to completion. See, what happens is sometimes people see some improvement and they take the foot off the gas where their faith is concerned. And so they settle for that and don't believe God all the way to completion. Okay. Stay in faith all the way to completion. Now, I want to say this to you. Don't limit God to the instantaneous. Don't limit God to the instantaneous. Let me bring it into another realm that we might be able to understand. Let's say I have a financial need in my life, and I need $100, okay? And so I'm standing in faith, and I'm believing God and trusting him as my source and my supply, and all of a sudden, I receive $10. Well, you know, what I can't do is go to God and say, well, Lord, this $10, I don't need $10. I need $100. Okay. Well, guess what? That's just the beginning. And see, what we have a tendency to do is when that happens, when the $10 comes, we say, oh, well, I guess that's all that's going to happen. And we quit. No, stay with it until the full manifestation comes. Because here's the good news. If God can get you $10, he can get you 90 more. Okay. All right. So don't limit God by the instantaneous. Improvement is still supernatural. Even though it's improvement, it's still supernatural. You have to stay with it until the full manifestation comes. And here's what we can't be occupied with. And I, it would do you good to write this down. Don't be occupied with when and how. Let God handle it his way. Let it be his business. Quit trying to do God's part. Quit trying to do God's job for him, telling him how he needs to do it and when he needs to do it. Our part is just to believe that he will do it and that it's done in Jesus' name. It's his business how to get it done and when to get it done. All right. So let's ask a question. Let's go on to the next verse. And it says in verse 25, then he put his hands, Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So why did Jesus have to lay hands on this man twice? And this is the only time in Jesus' ministry, in the four Gospels that we have record, that he had to do this. So why is it that it had to happen? Well, let me ask you a question. Was there any weakness or shortage in the anointing of God on Jesus?
No.
Of course not. Okay. No, the power of God was present. So if there was difficulty in receiving, I don't want to say fault, because that makes it sound like a mess up. Whose disconnect was it?
The man
had the issue. Okay. So it could have been because he, you know, was from or lived or functioned and operated, hung out in Bethsaida, that could have affected his faith. It certainly was not a shortfall on Jesus' part. It had to do with the faith of the man and his ability to receive. But here's something about Jesus that you need to understand. When the man failed to receive after Jesus spit in his eye, did Jesus say, well, you know, I tried, and turn around and walk away? No. He stayed with the man. Now, here's what Jesus will do. Jesus will meet people at their level of faith if they will just believe. You know, it reminds me of the man that had the son with epilepsy. And, you know, he had a discussion with Jesus. You remember the spirit kept throwing the little boy in the fire and so forth and so on. So Jesus asked the man, you know, how long has this been going on? So they had this conversation. And so the father eventually said, if you can do anything, please help me. Mm-hmm. And Jesus questioned him. He said, if I can do anything, meaning it's not in the ability. And so the father responded and said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what he was asking Jesus to do was have mercy on me in spite of my shortage of faith. And so what we see here with this blind man is, even though there was a disconnect somewhere in the man being able to receive the first time, Jesus stayed with him and stayed with him until he was able to receive in spite of maybe his shortage of faith. And Jesus will do the same thing for you. If you know that you're coming up short a little bit in your faith, then just know, okay, Jesus isn't going to abandon you because of that. Now, you need to do your part, but Jesus will stay with you until you get the full manifestation of it, okay? Now, let's look at verse 26, and let's begin to wrap this up. So the man got healed. His sight got restored. By the way, you remember in verse 24 where it says, I see men like trees walking? Mm-hmm. What this tells us is the man had not been blind all of his life. At some point, he had been able to receive, because he knew what men and what trees look like. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I just wanted to mention that to you. So verse 26, after he had received his sight, then it says, then Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, this tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that the man's house was not in Bethsaida. Okay. Notice he said, go to your house, but don't go into town and don't tell anybody in town. Okay. So the man did not live in Bethsaida, but he had been hanging out in Bethsaida. Okay. So that's where he had been spending a lot of his time. So why do you think Jesus did not want him to go back into the town?
It'd be talked out of his feeling.
Absolutely. 100%. Because Jesus knew there were people back in that town that did not listen. If Jesus himself, they rejected him, then surely they're going to reject a man that walks in and says, I was healed by Jesus. Uh-huh. They'll talk you out of your healing. And let me tell you something. There are some religious folks that will try and talk you out of your healing. They don't mean any harm, but they sometimes they think they're trying to help you. I remember, people talking to me when I was young, and I remember being in a Sunday school class when I was a teenager. And, I had gotten a hold of the word of faith and how to believe God for healing and so forth. And my Sunday school teachers, and I wasn't disrespectful, but my Sunday school teachers tried to talk me out of healing, saying, well, all that passed away with the apostles, and it's not God's will to heal everybody today. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't, and so forth and so on. And I'm telling you that if you get around people like that, they will talk you out of your healing. And they will hinder your faith and keep you from being able to do what I said to you earlier, and that is maintain what you have obtained. People who have rejected the healing power of God will try and talk you out of what you have received from the Lord. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what that's like. The equivalency. Let's say you were a drug addict before you got saved. And let's say you had a huge problem, let's just say, with crack was your problem. Okay. And so God ministered to you, you get saved, God set you free from that addiction, and you're living for Jesus now, and so forth and so on. So how dangerous would it be for you to go back into the environment where you used to do crack?
Very dangerous.
Do crack again.
Yeah. If mm-hmm. all your old friends are still doing crack, guess what? Their influence on you is probably going to be stronger than your influence on them. Mm-hmm. So let's bring that in this environment. If Jesus heals you and ministers to you, if you go back into an environment that's full of doubt and unbelief, you're not going to influence them. They are going to have an influence on you. I can promise you. Now, and listen, I'm not implying that we're rude to people and mean to people and we cut people off and all of that. Like I've told you before, sometimes you have to love people from afar. Sometimes mm-hmm. you have to have conversations and just avoid healing and the word of God and talk about the weather and how the Panthers lost and all that type of stuff and avoid those subjects altogether. Why? Because mm-hmm. you're not going to be able to help them. Mm-hmm. Right?
Now, I call it negative faith.
Yeah. They're going to have a negative influence on you. So what you can do is privately pray for them that God will open their eyes. But, what Jesus was trying to tell this man to do in verse 26 was how to keep your healing. Okay. Mm-hmm. How to hang on to what I have just given you. Okay. Because mm-hmm. Jesus didn't want him to lose it. Okay. So faith cannot hang out with unbelief and get stronger. It will be weakened and diluted. And you need to remember that. Okay. Mm-hmm. So again, we're not mean to people. We're not better than people. You know, and I'm not trying to put us on a pedestal or anything like that. We're not better than people that are, you know, that believe those types of things. We love them. Jesus loves them, but we have to draw a line and not allow them to dilute and contaminate our faith. Okay. Very, very important. So there are many ways, but one way to protect what you have received from God is to hang out with people who believe what you believe and love what you love.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Very, very important. Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.